We left off last week on Sunday morning with verse 26 and verse 27, where the writer says he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this to judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We cover the rest on Sunday night of his once and for all sacrifice. Again, it's reiterated in verse 10 of chapter 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And that's what the book of Hebrews ultimately is climaxing in. If you go back to chapter 1, he's superior to creation. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to all beings because he made all things. The author and creator of all things is also the one who purged us by his own blood from our sins and sat down on the right hand of God. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the priesthood. He's superior to the sacrifices there that are connected to the priesthood because they all ultimately pointed to him. He is the great high priest who's gone into heaven for us, and it's not by the blood of an animal, Old Testament sacrifices, not by the blood of another, but by his own blood that he purged us from our own sins. And one of the things that the writer is saying is all of those sacrifices can never ultimately take away your sins. It reminds you of the need for the forgiveness of sins. But an animal blood can never take away human sin, ever. It all pointed to the coming of Christ. And that's where chapter 9 and chapter 10 culminate. Man dies once, Christ died once. After this, to judgment, Christ faced judgment. Once for all, one sacrifice by his own body that God prepared for him. It was by the will of God that Christ went to the cross and that we are sanctified, we are set apart to God by the sacrifice of Christ. And in light of all that, we pick up in verse 19. Verse 19 says, therefore, in light of these things, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, again, first 10 chapters up to verse 9, leading up to this, leading up to these three imperatives. Let us draw near, verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession, verse 23. And then verse 24, let us consider one another. And then on the front side of that is as we see the day approaching. So all these things have been accomplished for us by Christ. So we're living in the present, consecrated to God because of Christ. And in light of that, we are to look to the future coming of Christ. That's how chapter 9 ended. He's going to appear for those who eagerly wait for him. And that's always been something that the Holy Spirit has taught the church to eagerly wait for, the second coming of Christ. In the first century church, it was Vance Havner who said they weren't looking for something to happen, they were looking for someone to come. A lot of times we're looking for events to happen, but it's like looking at a train that's coming. You're looking for the person on the train, not just looking for the train to come, unless you like train watching. That's a whole other story. But most of us are waiting for the person to step off the train. We're looking, you know, sometimes you look at prophetic events that could be unfolding in front of your eyes, but you're looking for Christ to come. The first century church, come Lord Jesus. That was the blessed hope of the church. That's something that the Spirit puts in our hearts to cry out for, the return of Christ. Seeing that he's taken the judgment for us, seeing that he's consecrated us to God by his own sacrifice, seeing that in verse 20, we are invited in, we have access by a new and living way, by Christ himself. Not by a temple, not by a priesthood, not by sacrifices, but by Jesus himself. We have, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the presence of God, the holiest of all. His own flesh was torn, like the veil. It's a reference again to the temple. There was a picture of the body of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, the veil that was between the holy place and the holiest of holy, where the ark was, tore from top to bottom. Because God was showing people the way into the holiest of all, to the very presence of God, has now been opened. But that veil was really his flesh when it was torn on the cross. All that God had accomplished in our salvation was in Christ. And it's a new living way. Christ is alive. He is the way. And we go to God by him. Now, with this, there's three let us's. They're personal pronouns, and they're in the plural. It's important because we have personal relationships with Jesus apart from other people. But as Christians, we're also connected to other Christians. So you've heard it said, God has children, not grandchildren. That is true. You can marry a Christian and you can both love the Lord, but that doesn't produce born-again Christians. You produce children who need to be born again themselves. They have to individually be saved. But once you're personally saved, you're connected to the family of God, like a body. That's why Paul gives that illustration of using a body, because you're so closely connected as a living organism. Every part of your body matters that God gives to you. And you are intimately connected to each other. And we are connected to each other in such a way that it is vital for us to live as though everybody counts. Let us. So you are a part of the us, but you're not separate from the us. You're you, but you're connected to the other yous. And so he's saying that we together, verse 22, first thing is we together, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to what? Draw near to God personally. So again, Old Testament, it would be, how do I draw near to God? Well, you would go to before the temple was built, the tabernacle, the tent. And when the temple was built, you go to the temple. It was ordained by God to go there to sacrifice for atonement, for offerings of devotion, all these things. But there's a certain place. You couldn't just do it on your own. Yes, you could walk with the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord apart from the temple, but it was directly connected to God's ordained place. He was at the center of the nation. So in their mind, I've got to go to the temple. God's saying that temple now is obsolete. And even though it was standing in the days that Hebrews was written, he's saying it's obsolete. Doesn't count anymore. It all pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to the fact that the way into the real Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, is made open through Christ. Somebody asked a question a few weeks back. They said, great question. They said, okay, so for a Christian, if you're ever invited to like a Passover Seder, is that wrong? Because they're, you know, that's looking forward to the coming of Christ. I said, no, it's not wrong, as long as you know ultimately who it's about, right? And you're not dependent on that to come to God. We're not under the Old Testament law. It's fine, as long as you know what's really going on, right? Which is fine. But he's saying here, don't go back to that. Don't go back to the shadow, go to the substance. And you need to do this with full assurance of faith. How do we come to God? By faith. Without faith, when we get to chapter 11, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But the first step is faith. Faith pleases God. John Patton was a missionary in the South Pacific among complete savages. And they were cannibals. And as he was there ministering for years and years and years, he began to translate the New Testament through a language, and he had a hard time coming up with a word to translate faith for them. And so one day, a guy was in his home, and he just kind of plopped down on a chair, one of his comfy chairs, and he looked at the guy, and he's completely rested on it, and he said, in your language, what's the word you use for that, for what you just did right there? Plopping down and resting in it. And he gave him the word. He said, that's the word I'm going to use for faith. Completely resting all your body supported by that chair. And that's the idea of full assurance of faith, that we completely rest on Christ. How do we come to God? Through Christ. All of our hope, all of our trust is fully leaning on him. That's how we come to God. God also wants us to come to him with, verse 22, a true heart. And that means sincere, a heart that's focused and loyal. If you think about, this person is true to me, what are you saying when this person is true to me? It means they're loyal to you, they're faithful to you, right? That's the idea, sincerely devoted to the person. If you're ever having a conversation with somebody and they're kind of talking to you, but they're also looking around a lot, or they're always looking at their cell phone, what was that? No, you're really important to me. Click, 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 click. Doubting the sincerity of their care for you, but they're not focused on you. They're not as interested in you as what's going on around them or on their phone. God is saying, I want your focus on me. I want your heart loyal to me. We come to him by faith, leaning on the finished work of Christ completely. That's why God accepts us. And he wants our hearts sincere and loyal because, verse 23, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, the foundation for our acceptance with God is this. We have trusted Christ. And when we have trusted Christ, he has sprinkled, cleaned by the blood of Christ, the inner man, the heart, the soul, the conscience, who we are inwardly. It changes us. He makes us a new creation in Christ. He makes you born again. He gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you the ability to think as God wants you to think. He gives you enlightenment on the inner man. Your eyes are opened. This is something that has to be done spiritually. So the salvation takes place on the cross of Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is he opens our eyes and then our body is washed with pure water. It's not talking about a physical washing. It's referring to the act of baptism of the believer. But even when you're baptized, you go in the water, that doesn't save you and clean you. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality that you've been immersed into Christ. You've been made one with Christ. And all those things give us the ability and now the desire to draw close to Christ with a true heart. An unsaved person cannot draw close to Christ with a true heart because their heart is still in darkness and full of sin. But what we can do individually is come to God and do it corporately as well. Before you do it corporately, it's important to be able to do this individually, personally. But at the same time, how we worship with each other and how we connect with each other will affect us privately as well. They're both absolutely important to be true in coming to God personally on my own, but also together. Sincerely focused and loyal to him by praying, listening to the preached word, by reading the word, studying the word, and growing. This is where we get into body, we call it body life. Growing how? Growing with each other. Drawing close to God with each other. That's the first step. And Paul, who I believe wrote this, knew that that was absolutely vital for them to not only survive, but to be fruitful because they were under tremendous pressure to go back to the religion that they knew in the past and to compromise. One of the things that is so important to remember this is we are never to be completely alone in our Christianity. God did not make us to be alone. He made us to live out our life with him, with each other. So they say, well, I'm kind of like that lone wolf Christian, you know? John the Baptist was like that, wasn't he? Well, first of all, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet ever. And if you want to go around wearing camel hair and eating locusts and wild honey, go ahead. He was a unique guy, but he also had disciples. He wasn't alone. Even Jesus was with people. God made us to be with each other and to come to him. Sincerely come to him. And stay consistent and not buckle and waver concerning our faith. Isn't it interesting that the next thing he says in verse 23 is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? What was going on there? Well, there was definitely pressure for them to compromise. You really believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? You really believe that? You really believe that he rose from the dead? Where is he? See, the Jew would say to that Jewish Christian, Jewish believer, well, where is he? The temple's over here. We got it. This is what's going on. Where's the Messiah? You're saying he's on the right hand of God? You're saying he's equal to God? You're saying that he made the way to God open for you? You're saying that he's going to return again? Well, there's persecution that goes with that. And sometimes there's a temptation to compromise. He's saying our profession or confession, what we say, cannot be compromised. It's our hope. And he says, keep that confession, that hope, without wavering or unswerving. If you ever follow a car, and if you're like me and you see a car starting to swerve on the road, depending on how sharp the swerve is, I come to certain conclusions. Either they're under the influence and I'm slowing down because I don't want to get hit. And I'm watching to see if they're going to run off the road. Or they're just, you know, on their cell phone, which is equally it's dangerous, right? You're distracted. Or you just think you own all the lanes and you can just swerve all over the place. There are those who are out there. They're middle lane drivers. They go right down the middle on a two-lane road. Or you're actually trying to avoid some type of accident. You're trying to stay away from something. You're swerving. And the idea here is this, is that a Christian could try to avoid pressure, avoid conflict, avoid persecution because of fear. He's saying, hold firm to the hope. Even when the waves mount up against you, even when the storms hit, even when there's pressure, it's going to happen. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have persecution. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. If it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. There's something about not letting go of what God has given to us in the face of adversity. A sailor, one of the most important things on that ship beyond the navigation system is the anchor. We went over that a few weeks ago. An anchor that could go into the seabed and go underneath and hold that ship in place in the middle of a storm. Our hope is the anchor. Our hope is the risen Christ on the right hand of God, and the anchor is in heaven, not on the earth. It holds there for us. Hold the confession of your hope because he has actually promised and he will never lie to you. And it's not just let you do it individually. Again, it's let us. Years ago before there were cell phones, some of us remember this. Years ago before there were cell phones, a dad left his son at a five and dime store. I mean, you guys remember what a five and dime is. All right, I wish to, Love them. Five and Dive Store. I'll be back in a half an hour. Stay right here. Takes off. Car breaks down. No phones. 5 hours later, he's panicking because his son's a young teenager. Finally gets back, and he sees his son just kind of rocking back and forth looking in the stores, like no biggie. He goes up to him. He's like, are you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm totally fine. He's like, I was concerned that you were going to panic and think I was going to, you know, call him, something happened to me. He goes, no, Dad, I knew you were going to come back. You promised. And that's the same idea here. He is faithful, verse 23, who promised. So whatever's going on in your life may not be the exact same thing the first century Hebrew believers were going through. He is faithful who promised. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He will hold his word. We have access to God at all times. He's our advocate on the right hand of the Father. Our biggest champion is Christ. He doesn't condemn us. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. He doesn't condemn you. He's your biggest supporter. He personally died for you and for me to take away your sins and my sins and rose again to eternal life for you. That was personally for you. He is there and he is saying, do not waver when the pressure comes. And don't just do that independently. And here's where this climaxes. You do it together. Because God has commanded us to worship together, to live out our lives together. That's why in verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another, here's the purpose, in order to stir up love and good works. The word to consider there means to take thought of or to perceive. One another, to think about each other. You know, when you look at somebody who's a Christian and they're talking to you, you know, you just kind of like get into the next thing, kind of listening to them, to say something to them. Are you using them? Do you care about them? And people can be like this, even in the church. It is natural for people to be selfish. Some more than others. We have to be taught by the Lord to care about other people, not just for ourselves, but for their sakes. That's how Christ really is. And in the 21st century, I think even more so than ever, so a mark of the last days is men will be lovers of themselves. He's saying we need to consider one another. Think about that person. Perceive that person. Care for that person. Look at them and understand who they are as a Christian. First and foremost, deal with the body of Christ, the church. That person, whoever they are, wherever they come from, whatever they have or have not, know or know not, can do or not do, whatever it is. Do I perceive that person is loved eternally and perfectly by Christ? That person is so important and so cherished by God because he himself has purchased that person with his own blood. That God is infinitely and intimately involved in their life, even if you think they're boring. And is it possible that they think you're boring? It's possible. They might be looking around when you're talking to them. And you might be looking around when you're talking to them, say, how come they're not thinking about me? Are you thinking about them? Well, maybe, I don't remember. We need to look at each other for who God sees us to be. Past the flesh. Past how man values each other. Because people have different ways they value human beings. That's not according to the way God does. When you consider another believer, you need to perceive and take thought of who they are to God and who they are to his church, his bride, the church, ecclesia, called out. The whole church is the glory of God. He makes known his glory in the heavenly places among the heavenly hosts by the church. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. It's very easy for people to get isolated or just to do their own thing. We're very individualistic in American culture. We're actually taught that. You could be really close to people at work and not even know them anymore. Or even in your family and not even really be super interested in them, because there's so many things that we can be doing other than having a relationship with each other. And we can become isolated internally from one another instead of understanding God wants us consolidated. So I'll explain what I mean by that. When I was a kid, some of you guys know I used to wrestle. I used to be in shape. Don't look at me now. This is not what I looked like then. Decent shape, pretty good at wrestling. And when I was really young, my dad would take me to tournaments. And every once in a while, when I was losing, I lost some matches pretty bad. And I was getting a beating. My dad would yell out, consolidate. Now, I didn't know what the word meant. I had somebody on top of me choking me. I was losing, I'm discouraged, and I hear consolidate from my dad, who loved me but never wrestled in his life. He didn't know any moves. He never coached, but he would yell out consolidate. And after I lost my match, I'd say, consolidate, I'm 13. What does that mean? What was I supposed to do? I couldn't breathe. I was on my back. Consolidate. He was right. Even though I couldn't apply it, what that means is this. I'll give you the definition. It means to make something more physically stronger. Good, thanks, Dad. Or solid. To combine a number of things into a single, more effective, coherent whole. To make firm. To join together into one whole. That's what he was trying to say. All that, Dave. Oh, you got pinned. Here's the thing. Like, some sports are very individualistic. In that type of sport, you could be a good wrestler with a really good record and on a team that's just as terrible. You'd be like, well, I'm not a part of them. I got a winning record. They stink. Or they could be really good and you could just be, you're like, but I'm on the team. Right? I'm a part of the whole. So there's the individual part, and then there's the whole part. In the body of Christ, what God is saying is you need to understand that you are made to be one unit. Yes, individual parts. We have different lives, different gifts, different takes on things at times. Sometimes, even every once in a while, a little bit of conflict happens. It's human life. It happens in families. It happens in churches. God says, but you are still one body. And you need to have that mindset of consolidating. Nehemiah, Old Testament, great example. In captivity, as the cupbearer for Artaxerxes, a lifelong job, couldn't just quit. When he found out about the state of Jerusalem, how the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, how its gates were burned with fire, this is what happened. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then as he prayed, the Lord had put it on his heart to go back there and to rebuild that wall. And when he went back there to rebuild that wall, he got everybody together after he assessed the damage, made an evaluation, figured out how to do it, and they went to it together. He didn't do it alone. He started it. Actually, God started it and broke his heart over the city being broken down. But then stone by stone, together they built that wall with enemies from within, enemies from without, with a sword in one hand and with a trowel in the other. Spurgeon. used to have a magazine called The Sword and the Trowel, because even Christians have to go to warfare, spiritual warfare, and spiritually building. As we build, we also do battle with the enemies, but we do it together, consolidating one unit. What he's saying here is, let us consider one another to do what? To stir up love and good works. What does God want us to do? Love. Who? Him. How do we know we're loving him? By loving each other. How do you love him? By loving each other and serving each other, by doing good works. And we are to stir each other up to those things, to serve each other. He gave us the example in John chapter 13. What did Jesus do right before he went to the cross? At the end of the Last Supper, he got up, took off his outer garment, took a towel, wrapped around his waist, and went around. He washed all their feet. He says, as I've done to you, you're to do to each other. You're to care for each other. We're to encourage each other, stir up. The word there, it's the same word used in Acts chapter 15, where there was a contention between Paul and Barnabas. Luke says it was so sharp that they parted from each other. Contention, stir up, or provoke. The word means beside and sharp. We are to come to the other person and stir them up. Love, verse 1 Corinthians 13, love is not provoked. It doesn't get provoked, but that's a bad way. But then there's a good way where you can stir somebody up to do good things. That's our call by God, to go to that person, whoever they are, that God has put into your life, and to encourage them. Hey, I'll let you know I love you. I'll let you know I'm praying for you. Don't do it if you're not doing it. If it's not real, don't say I'm praying for you and then don't pray for it. But if it's real, sometimes send them a text message. Reading this morning, can I help you with anything? Hey, I haven't seen you for a while coming to church. Kind of going out there somewhere. Are you okay? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's so important. What does he mean there? Not going to church. There's people who say, I don't really need to go to church. I mean, I know the Lord, got my Bible. You know, I can sing at home, pray at home. I got my, yes, all those things are important. As a matter of fact, going to church should make you want to do that at home more. Studying the word, listening to the word, being with other Christians should stir you up to love and do good works at home. And if you're not doing anything at home and just coming here, then there's something wrong. If you're not loving and doing good works at home and outside of church, then coming to church is hypocrisy. But at the same time, you need the body of Christ, because if those things are real on your own, then God's Spirit is going to say, hey, you need to get together with other Christians. You need to gather in the local assembly with other believers, because it's so important to do that. God inhabits the praises of his people. That's Psalm 22, verse 3. We see Jesus walking in the midst of the lampstands in Revelation 2 through 3. That's the church. God loves it when his church gathers together in order, where they're taught the word of God, they're taught doctrine, they're taught the truth of God. Look at the pastoral epistles and see what God has commanded for the church to be doing with each other. Individually, yes, but with each other. Sunday mornings. It could be a midweek service as well. Sometimes Sunday night. Not everybody can get to every service. We understand that. But at some point during the week where you are gathered with other believers and the Holy Spirit is ministering to the church as ordered in the New Testament, and you're building each other up, worshiping God, encouraging each other, and not forsaking that assembly. Why would somebody in the first century not get together with other Christians? There's a couple of reasons. Number one, persecution. Some of them were tempted. If I go with the church, I might actually get persecuted. Some people might get shunned from their family. This happens. As a matter of fact, today, even among Orthodox Jews, when somebody comes to Christ, if you talk to them, if the family's really Orthodox, they may end up getting removed from their family. There's a cost. in some areas of the world today, you can lose your life. If I go to church, I might die. You pastor a church, there's persecution. Your head is the first one to roll. If I get baptized and they find out, I might lose my life. I might go to prison. Those were and sometimes are real reasons why a person may not go in fellowship. Sometimes just pride. I don't need to go there. Me and the Lord on my own could do this. And that could lead ultimately to walking away from the Lord. Apostasy, falling away from God, begins with pride. One of the things that the devil wants to do is isolate people. Get you alone. Thinking you could do it on your own. Thinking you don't need to be with other believers. And God's saying, no, I made you to be with other Christians and to worship with other Christians and to get sharpened and build each other up. You have something to receive from them and something to give from them. God loves it when we are with each other. As a matter of fact, you really and I really cannot mature in love unless you're working out your Christian life with other people in a local church somewhere. There are people out there who say, there's just no good churches. Not one. No, there's some good churches. There's got to be one on the planet that you live near. They can't all be off their rockers. God has promised. We need to be a part of that. That's where we work out our faith with each other. And look, sometimes you just got to encourage a person. Sometimes we need to challenge each other, forgive each other, serve one another. It's in the church, not being lazy. I don't feel like going. I watch it online. Great preachers out there. I could just sit at home. It's true. There are great preachers out there. You could watch great preachers all day long, all week long, listen to them all week long. But God says, that's great, but you need to go and assemble with other believers, because there's something special that happens with God's presence when believers meet with each other and they worship and the word is preached. And it's also throughout the week as well. He's encouraging them to do that as they see the day approaching. What day? The return of Christ. As we see that day approaching, and we don't know when the Lord is going to return. Is that something that we're looking forward to? Is it something that's on our heart? That's what the Holy Spirit says. I want that to be really something that you are looking forward to, not kind of putting off like, I hope it doesn't happen. Because that is the blessed hope of the church. I'm going to tell you a story and I'll wrap this up. Some of you guys might know who Robert Maynard was. He was a writer for a newspaper. As a young man, he saw some wet concrete, and he did what a lot of young kids do, writes in it. So he's sitting there just writing his name in there, Robert Maynard. And as he looks up, there's a big guy standing over him with a garbage can lid. He says, what are you doing? Gets up, tries to run, the guy grabs him. He says, what are you doing? He goes, I was just trying to write my name in there. He's like, why? He goes, I want to be a writer. You want to be a writer. He starts yelling, you want to be a writer. He wants to be a writer. You want to be a writer. He starts grumbling. And he says, I'll tell you what. If you want to be a writer, go to school. Go to school. Get your law degree. Go out there and learn how to write. And then you could be a writer. Now get out of here. And as he walks away, he looked back at the guy. And the guy's just covering up his mess that he made. And the guy looked at him and says, he encouraged him. Be a writer. Be a writer. And he became one. He goes back and says, I was wrong. He cleaned up my mistake. And he told me, now be a writer. A great exhortation. You look at somebody and you encourage them. How many times do we just need to be encouraged by another believer? How often is the Holy Spirit the paraclete come alongside of us to encourage us? So often we think he's just going to rebuke me and make me feel horrible when I go to church. But there's times when we need to get opened up surgery and challenge. But more often than not, he's encouraging us. You keep going. You encourage each other to love and good works. Don't stir people up to strife and division. Love and Christ-likeness. Be sincere, true in your heart, and draw near to God and with each other. We hear backbiting, gossip, just stuff. Don't be part of it. You can tell when you're in the middle of a group of believers and just stuff starts going bad and you just feel this is wrong. Challenge it. Is this about the Lord? Are we building that brother up, that sister up? Let's encourage one another as a church. Let's be regular in our worship. Most of us are. Let's keep that consistent. Be a believer who receives, who gives, who serves the church. Be a believer who stirs up to love and witness. Tell people about Christ together. One of the greatest witnesses is our love for each other. So let's repent where we need to repent. Get right what needs to get right. Get ready together for the return of Christ. Because he's promised and he's faithful as the day is approaching.